Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and before we read, let us pray to ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in your word. We know that it gives us help and it gives us encouragement too. At times your word comes to us with great conviction and shows us our need to change and to come to the Savior and let him rule our life. We know that your word speaks of this always and confesses to us that Christ is Lord. And then there are times when your word comes to us to call us to be encouraged, to call us to joy, because we know that there are times in our lives where we, in our discouragement, find it hard to live by faith. So we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would give us a call to turn away from sorrow and sadness and doubt and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to yield to the Holy Spirit, which we know is the spirit of joy and thankfulness and peace and love. So God, as your word is read and as your word is preached this afternoon, endue us with power from on high to understand, and may you be glorified, and may we, your poor sheep, be guided and be helped. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As Psalm 77, we will begin in verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? As he in anger shut up his tender mercies, and I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a great God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. That is God's holy word. Blessed be his name. In 1988 or 89, a fellow college student had to leave our school where I was attending because he spiraled downward into severe depression. And I can remember the sorrow that I felt for him and the pity that I had for him. He was not simply struggling with a bout of sadness or a bout of anxiety or extreme discouragement. We all get spells when we are very, very discouraged. No, this young man, this friend of mine, he was clinically depressed. For a long time, he could not find goodness and joy in anything, even in God. In today's sermon, we want to deal with depression and the believer. As you here this afternoon probably know, severe or clinical depression and the anxiety, anger, and panic attacks so often associated with it is one of the most common ailments in Canada, in North America. It occurs in children. Depression occurs in young adults. The second highest rate of death amongst Canadian young people is suicide. It occurs in adults. It also occurs in senior citizens as well. And of course, it's in the church. Perhaps you have struggled with clinical depression, or you have struggled with deep anxiety, or you've struggled with panic attacks, or you've struggled with obsessive-compulsive disorders because of the stress that is in your life and you are absolutely discouraged about it. Well, as in everything, God's Word is sufficient to help us in this area as well. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 1 and paragraph 6 puts it this way: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture. There it is. The Bible is sufficient for everything in faith and also everything in life, everything that we go through, even emotional difficulties. Yes, the Bible does not give us a detailed verse or detailed verses on depression, but it does tell us where we are, that we are in this world that has fallen, that we are in and surrounded by sin, and that we have our own natural corruptions and our own natural anxieties that have come because we're fallen in Adam. So the Bible does tell us where we are, but the Bible also tells us where we are to go with our struggles. We know very clearly that we are to go to God and His grace in the midst of our emotional and spiritual sorrows. Think of a map that is placed before you when you're on a trip to Chatham or on a trip to the Niagara Falls region or on a trip to Europe. It does not tell you every detail of the landscape or city, but it does give you clear markers to get to your destination. And the Bible gives us clear markers about ourselves and why we get depressed and discouraged at times. And it also gives us clear markers as to the answer for our spiritual struggles. The truths in Scripture give us a right start and direct us to God's help, even for depression, both mild forms of depression and severe forms of depression as well. Well, let us look at Scripture, and in particularly Psalm 77. There in Psalm 77, we do find, first of all, the struggle of depression. And secondly, we find the hope for those in depression. So let's begin to look from Psalm 77, the struggle of depression. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls and young people, it is real. It is real. As your own minister, David Murray, in the Free Reformed Church in Grand Rapids so clearly tells us in his works, it is a real thing that is real in the church in all ages. We live in a world that is hugely oppressive, hugely discouraging, from ISIS to murders in Canada, from school shootings to bad news in our own community financially. And it affects us. It is real. So we need to understand it. And we have that understanding here in Psalm 77. First of all, for this prophet, depression was a reality. Verses 1 and 2, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In poetry, the psalmist indicates his overwhelming despondency. How do we know that he was in such great sorrow? Well, first of all, he came to God crying in sorrow. The Hebrew in verse 1 is literally, my voice is to God and I cry. His voice was to God, and it wasn't a voice of praise. It wasn't a voice of joy or a voice of thanksgiving. It was a voice of crying. Secondly, he was crying to God in the day of his trouble. It says in verse 2, and the word trouble in the Hebrew means distress, vexed with sorrow, overwhelmed with discouragement. And notice also number 3, that he could not sleep at night. He could not sleep at night. At the end of verse 2, my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. He wasn't sleeping, but in sorrow he had his arms stretched out to seek God for help. This psalmist was so depressed that at this time in his life, he could not stop crying to God from his troubled heart, is the idea in verses 1 and 2. He could not stop wailing to God out of a troubled heart. It's like a mother who is so saddened that there's a broken relationship between her and her son, where the son has gone away and has become prodigal, and there's a weeping and a discouragement and an anxiety that occurs. And of course, you lose sleep in a situation like that. And that's what happened here. This psalmist, he had no joy, he had no sleep, he had no gladness before the God of all gladness. This man, this psalmist, was in depression. You know, the Bible frequently describes people with the symptoms of depression. We think of Moses. He had depression, anxiety. It says in Numbers chapter number 11, verses 14 through 15, where Moses says, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. God, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. We think of Hannah. Remember Hannah and her desire for a son? Hannah came and prayed in the midst of all of her sorrow. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then it says in verse number 16 of the same chapter, where Hannah says to the priest, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Hannah was very depressed and sorrowful that she did not have a son. She was provoked unto great sorrow. We think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. This is what he said in Lamentations in chapter number 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he, God, has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He, God, has set me in a dark places, like the dead of long ago. We think of Elijah. Elijah was depressed. He thought he was the only prophet. We think of Job. Job was depressed and he was angry, wondering why God allowed what he allowed in his life. And we think of David and the various other psalmists as well. David, at times, he was very discouraged in his life and when he had to run away from Saul. We think of David speaking this in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my flood day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And he says in Psalm 42, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The Psalms treat depression more realistically than many of today's popular books on Christianity and psychology. David and the other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for many reasons and many situations, and that's true even for many of us sometimes when we find ourselves through the course of life deeply depressed over situations. Situations that we thought we would never face, situations that we thought would never make us sad or never make us anxious, here they are, and we are sad and anxious. My point is, brothers and sisters, Christians do suffer with it. And there are characteristics associated with being depressed and discouraged. Look at Psalm 77. People of faith can be so overwhelmed with sadness or unstoppable despondency that they are comfortless. That's what we learn in Psalm 77 and verse 2, that they are comfortless. Sometimes people can be so overwhelmed, Christians can be so overwhelmed with unstoppable despondency that they have unhappy thoughts about God. Notice verse 3 of Psalm 77. I remembered God and I was troubled. Sometimes Christians can be so full of sorrow that they are so overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then there's this, we have sleeplessness. People who are depressed, who are radically discouraged, they can't sleep. This psalmist had sleepless nights. And also there's this, if you're so sad and so discouraged, you're confused. You're confused about life, confused which way to go. He says this in verse 4 of Psalm 77, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." The idea is there that you hold my eyelids open, God. I'm looking everywhere, but I can't have any discernment. It's like you're opening up my eyes, but I can't figure out which way to go. Confusion. And then, of course, people who are discouraged also question life and start wondering about God. Verse 5, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." We question life. We begin to think, what's life all about? We wonder about God and what He is doing. The depressed person also, in his despondency, doubts the goodness of God. Verse 7 through 9, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" This is what happens when people are full of anxiety and depression. They are comfortless. They have unhappy thoughts about God. They are overwhelmed. They have sleepless nights. They are confused. They question life and start wondering about God. They doubt the goodness of God. And from other scripture passages, we learn of other characteristics of depression amongst God's people too. Elijah, he became disinterested, ran away. God, there's no one else. So I'm not interested in the things of God anymore. Have you ever been there? So discouraged at what's happening here at your church. So discouraged at what's happening in your marriage. Or in your family, that you're disinterested in life. We think of Job. He was depressed in the midst of his suffering and he was often angry. Think of his responses to his friends, how angry he was. And then think of Saul. Saul was overwhelmed with discouragement. If you read his life, he was discouraged because he wasn't the king after God's own heart. And it bothered him and bothered him. So he went into these fits, even by the power of the Spirit. And he was confused and he needed someone to play him the harp to calm his soul because he was so upset, so discouraged. And what happened to him? He refused to eat. Do you remember? Refused to eat. Timothy, he was afraid and in his anxiety often became discouraged. And what happened? He was paralyzed. He couldn't go on and serve. And Paul the Apostle had to encourage him to go forward, to remember that God had not given him a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And think of Moses and think of Elijah. They had suicidal thoughts. And you know, all of this despondency even affects our physical body. It brings aches and pains to our bones. It makes us tired and we lose our appetite, as Proverbs 17 tells us, as Psalm 69 verse 3 says, as Psalm 102 verse 4 reminds us, and as Psalm 31 verse 10 so clearly says, that I am so sorrowful that I'm crushed in spirit, that my bones are ready to break. We even feel physical pain in our discouragement. Now, brothers and sisters, from all of this information, we can define depression. Depression is a prolonged, consistent emotional despondency towards life, towards God, and toward yourself. It is a despairing of hope to the point that you even become physically run down. Let me say it again. It is a prolonged, consistent emotional despondency towards life, towards God, and towards yourself. It is a despairing of hope to the point that you even become physically run down. And this depression and radical discouragement can come upon us because of stress. It can come upon us because of a lack of faith in God's promises. It can come upon us because of unconfessed sin that we have in our life. It can come upon us because of sickness. Sometimes we become physically ill with a bad flu or a bad cold or something terrible like cancer, or perhaps something another form of infection, and we become run down in our physical body and we get discouraged. We start thinking wrongly and we have a bad outlook, so sickness can bring it on as well. And then there are Satan and his attacks, and demons can try to snare us in it as well, where we feel oppression from God because we're seeking perhaps as a family to have family worship regularly. Well, the devil comes and Satan comes and attacks your family. Or you want to be more faithful to the congregation of the Lord or grow in the Christian life, and the devil comes and attacks you, and it's heavy, and you wonder what's going on, and you can become discouraged even in that. And it sometimes comes when we are unhappy with God's sovereignty in our lives. When we're just not happy with God's lot. Where we're just not happy to make $40,000 a year. I want to make $100,000. Where we're not happy with the children we have. I wish my children were better. Where we're not happy with the situation, even here in the church, perhaps that's, and I want to encourage you as a congregation, maybe you're discouraged because of St. Thomas Free Reformed, and you're not happy with what God is doing here by His sovereignty. That can come at a time like that. We come very discouraged, which can lead to depression. All these things can cause us to spiral downward into emotional difficulty. And when we are this way, the joy of God and His gift of grace are missing. And so what happens is we as discouraged people send out a wrong message of Jesus Christ. In a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. The gospel, you see, is a gospel of resurrection. It's a gospel, a gift of God of the forgiveness of sins. It's a gospel of the gift of God to give you to worship the Almighty God with spirit and in truth. It's a gift to you that allows you to fellowship with the eternal Creator of the heavens and the earth. The gospel is a gift of God to us to restore us, to make us new creations. So then how can we be under giant despair like Christian was in Pilgrim's Progress. How can we as Christians get to the place where we're beaten all the time by this awful giant? Well, we can. And we know because of sin. That is because we live in a world of struggle. Yes, being a depressed Christian is a kind of contradiction in terms, but yet we often are, and some of us more prone than others, to be under giant despair. We can be depressed, even as he says in verse 10, "And I said, this is my anguish," which in the New King James Version that you have before you is the proper rendering. "This is my anguish." And so, brothers and sisters, we need the gospel. And I hope that I can encourage you. So that brings me to the second thing, the hope for those in depression. It's real too. Just as depression is real for the Christian, the hope for the depressed Christian is real as well. And we read of that hope from verses 10 to the end of the chapter. The first hope that we have as to combat depression. And if you've never struggled with depression, if you're a happy person right now this afternoon, then please take these truths and apply them to your own life. For one day you will be challenged. You will be challenged to be sorrowful. You will be challenged to be discouraged. And then you have this information in front of you so that you can engage with God in faith, with His truth, so that you can overcome and face discouragement. So, what is the hope for those who are depressed, for those who are discouraged? The first is the appeal to Jesus Christ our Lord. This comes out in verses 10 through 15. "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Here is an appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist appeals to God, and he particularly appeals to the God of salvation and God's salvation. This is what is meant by the right hand of the Most High in verse number 10. He says, "I appeal to the right hand of the Most High." And then he says, "He will remember God's deeds. He will remember God's wonders. And he will ponder on God's works." These are conscious acts that he chooses to do. And then he says, "Your way, God, you God, you God, you God." And he says, "You are the God of hope and you are the God of mercy." He speaks this way all the way through to verse 10, verse 20. Did you notice that when we read it earlier? He used "you" and "your," "you God, your power, you God, your strength, you God, your greatness." In other words, he was describing God's work. That is, he was describing God's right hand that he mentions in verse number 10. And God's right hand is the right hand of his salvation. God's ways, God's strength, God's hope is the way of the gospel. It's his right hand in power. And what is, or should I say, who is God's right hand in power? Well, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is God's deliverance ultimately? It's the mighty Redeemer, your God and mine. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is God's right hand. By his amazing strength, by his amazing wonder, by his amazing power, he has redeemed his people. This is the wonder of old. This is the mighty work of God. These are his awesome deeds. Christ and him crucified. Christ and him risen again. The hope of glory. The joy of God and our joy as well. He is the deed. He is the wonder. He is the mighty work of God par excellence. He is the prophet like unto Moses leading his people. And the help during depression, your help and mine during times of great sorrow, is appealing to Christ. appealing to the gospel of God. It's preaching the gospel to ourselves again. As John Piper put it so beautifully, it is utterly crucial that in our darkness or in helping others in darkness, that we affirm the wise, strong hand of God in Christ to hold us, even if we have no strength to hold on to Him, because we are so very sad. After all, brothers and sisters, shouldn't we appeal to Jesus Christ? Yes, after all, Christ has made us His own. We know this, that the Lord knows those who are His. We also know that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion by the day of Christ. There are some people that I've served who have been so utterly depressed that they cannot even pray. And they say, Where's God? Where is He? And I say to them, Christ Jesus has made you His own. The Lord knows who are His. Even if you don't know Him, He knows you. And He who has begun a good work in you, Christian, depressed Christian, He will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. We think of William Cowper, that amazing hymn writer who wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood. There are days he was so sad he didn't understand grace. But when he went through it all, at the end of it, he recognized that it was God holding on to him to the very end." And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ must be remembered in your life and in mine. Not only in our heads, but with faith in our hearts. We must track Him down. We must be like hounds tracking down Jesus Christ and bringing His person and His work before us. Why? Well, because when we bring Jesus' person and the cross and resurrection before us, when we remember the gospel, then we remember again that God is good, and we remember that God is in control, and we remember that we are loved, even though we are miserable sinners, and we remember that we are forgiven, and we remember that there is new life in Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel brings light to the depressed. You know, in some cases, in clinical depression, medicine is needed and very helpful. But in all cases, Christ is essential. And so this is the hope for those in depression, that they appeal to Jesus Christ, that we cry out to Christ. If you have a friend who is depressed, bring Christ to them. They might not understand it. They might say, "Well, how do we know it's true?" Well, still bring Christ to them. Still bring the gospel to them. Still bring the cross and resurrection to them. You might be so sad this afternoon. Well, we'll appeal to Christ. Bring Jesus and His work before you. And find encouragement. This is what He did for you. And your sins are gone. And you are forgiven. What else is there for us who are depressed or discouraged? What hope is there? Well, this, that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Notice verse 19. "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known." This is what he's saying here, is that God never left Israel. Israel went through the waters. God did great things for Israel when He rescued them from Egypt. He had never left them. The point is, God never leaves nor forsakes us. Though the psalmist could not see the redeeming God, he remembered how God was there in the gospel of the Old Testament, in the Exodus. In the dark of depression, we might feel and think we are lost and alone. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are not lost and we are not alone. We think of Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Jesus, who is always the same yesterday, today, and forever, will never leave you who are his. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and are born again and have trusted the Savior, he'll never leave you. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Appeal to this in your depression and wait patiently for God. Also, we have to recognize that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and this is the blessing, that he is the seal, the guarantee that we are the Lord's, and that the Lord is pleased to dwell with us. And this gives us light too. God will never leave me nor forsake me, and I even have God living with me inside my heart, sealing me and has sealed me until the day of redemption. I'm not alone. You know, if a believer is really depressed or clinically depressed, when will he come out of it? We don't know. We don't know. Sometimes they're depressed for years, for months, for weeks. But that Christian who is depressed, who knows Christ as Savior, who has Christ himself as his Savior, that Christian is not alone. That Christian is not lost. So we can encourage them to be patient in their darkness. God will not leave them. Soon the night will be turned into morning. Because you see, brothers and sisters, no Christian is left by God. No Christian is left by God. And so you see, there is hope for us who are depressed. We appeal to Jesus Christ. We appeal to the truth that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But we also, last of all, appeal to this. We have faith in God's person and promises. And you remember we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 earlier? God is eternally faithful and true to all of his promises, which promises are good and life-giving in every way. Therefore, be not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That is true. Well, faith in God and his word challenges us in our false thinking to bring us to correct thinking. Because usually in those of us who are radically discouraged or perhaps very depressed or perhaps even clinically depressed, the problem often is that we're thinking wrong. We're not living by faith in God's promises, but we're living in according to our feelings and according to circumstances. So our thought patterns are often skewed. We view the world in a false way. But you see, Christians then are called to renew our minds by faith. Paul tells us that in Romans 12 and in Philippians 4, to think about things that are good and true. Well, Asaph did this in this psalm too. Notice his plan in verse 10 and 12. In Psalm 77 and verse 10 and 12, he tells us to think correctly, and he has a plan to start thinking right. He says this in verse 10, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord," and I read that earlier. "Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds." Do you see? He's going to think right. He's going to meditate upon God. He will think more of God. He will think more of his power. He will think more of his grace. He will live by faith. He will practice believing the Bible in the midst of all of his sorrow, turning to God in faith and claiming his promises on a consistent basis will bring you hope and will bring you a true perspective. Of course, this takes time and sometimes a very long time in a depressed person. But to help them and to help ourselves, we must bring them God's promises. And we must do that here in the church too. When we get discouraged about this body, we must remind each other of God's promise. We must speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs so that we think right about this congregation. That we don't think negatively opposite to the truth that God has proclaimed about this congregation, but we think properly, biblically about this church. Did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is here? Did you know that Jesus loves you? Did you know that this is his wife? That you are his wife? Did you know that he will never leave us nor forsake us because we are his church? You see, we've got to think correctly. You see, some Christians struggle all their lives, never feeling the love of God, though they are loved of God. You ever been there? You feel that I don't feel the love of God, and yet I believe in Christ. There are people like that where they never feel the love of God, and yet they are loved of God because in their minds they have such little faith. And what do we need to pray? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Some Christians even become so overwhelmed that they commit suicide. 2 years ago, you might remember Rick Warren and his son. He killed himself. Perhaps you know of people who profess Christ that they took their own life. Are they still Christians? Well, if they are in Christ by faith, they are Christians. Though that faith was as thin as a spider's web, and they could not go on. But if they are in Jesus Christ, even though their faith was as thin as a spider's web, no one could snatch them from the Father's hand. And you know, that's comforting. That is so comforting to me. And so you see, we need faith in God's promises, in God's person. He will never leave us nor forsake us because he's given to us his beloved Son. Well, I don't know what happened to my friend, but I do know that if he is a Christian, he is not alone, even if he is still depressed today. And we are not alone either. Even if we are depressed today, or if you will be depressed and discouraged, radically anxious tomorrow or 2 years from now, you who are God's child will also not be alone. Because you see, Christ never leaves us nor forsakes us. He remembers that we are dust and our frame is weak. And one day, brothers and sisters, there will be no depression or discouragement in heaven. But while we're making our pilgrimage here, when we are, let us think of this. Let us appeal to Jesus Christ in all of his grace. Let us remember that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And let us look to God's person by faith and believe in his promises and think God's thoughts after him. And think according to the Bible, not our feeling or our circumstances. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we want to now just pray and ask you to help us all to think right, to put off wrong thinking, and to think after your beloved Son. To think about all the joys he's given to us, his children. We who don't deserve it. Help us to think after him. You want us to enjoy everything in your Son. You desire that we be joyful receptors of your great kingdom and grace. So help us to be that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.